I'm so excited for the Word of God here today. So excited that God put something in on my heart to minister here today. And, you know, we were singing that song, and sin had left a crimson stain. And as we were singing that, you know, the worship team didn't know that I'd be ministering here along those lines today, that I'd be talking about sin. And now I just said sin. I said it. And so now your job is to, like, clear out your ears and say, okay, I'm going to listen anyway. Because, you know, naturally speaking, who wants to hear about sin? We don't want to hear about what we're doing and what we could do better. But we do if we're spiritual. We do want to know how we can improve and grow with God if we're being spiritual. So I'm telling you here today, sin had left a crimson stain, and Jesus did wash it white as snow, and he wants us to keep that way. He wants us to keep pure before him, and I'm excited that he gives us the way how. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk today about how sin separates us from God. And we're going to see sin in a very different light here, maybe than you've ever seen it before. And maybe we can stop looking at the Word of God and Christianity as our buzzkill, and we can start looking at it as our way to walk in freedom and our way to walk in peace and our way to have all those blessings and be flourishing like God promised us. And we need to do that by separating ourselves from sin and getting connected with God. Amen? So I say, don't tune me out today. Let's be ready to receive. Amen. Everybody say, I'm ready to receive what God has for me. Okay, now believe that and keep believing it, no matter if your toes get stepped on, whatever, you know. I'm not here purposely going to step on toes. I'm teaching the word that God gave me to teach. Amen. But you just have to remember that if something that is taught or preached steps on your toes, if it, you know, knocks over your sacred or messes with your recreation or any of that you want what God wants for you. You want what the Word says, amen? So let's turn to Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. Like my husband says, it's after the cover page. We were laughing about how he tells us where to find things in Scripture. He's like, yeah, 2 Peter. Find that after 1 Peter. I love that. So Genesis is the very first book, the book of beginnings, amen? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 16 here. Yeah, we can get stuff out of both the Old and the New Testament, and really the whole Scripture working together and unfolding the whole truth together, amen? Praise the Lord. So verse 16, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did the Lord purposely put a tree in the garden that would kill Adam and Eve if they ate it? No, and he wasn't even talking about physical death per se. He was talking about spiritual death. But he put this tree in this garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of knowledge, like you've heard maybe before, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want man to even have to ever consider evil. Evil wasn't even part of the plan for us at all. All the evil things happening out there, that was never in God's plan for humanity, never. But he said, of this one tree, this is one thing I'm asking you to sacrifice, one thing I'm asking you to do without, one thing out of all this abundance that I've given you. And so, you know, this brings us to the idea of a covenant relationship. God originally started and he made mankind to have a covenant, loyal, loving relationship with him. Yeah. That was his plan from the beginning. And when he put man in the garden, he said, everything I have, everything I've made is for you. Yeah. What's mine is yours. Yeah. Don't we know another covenant relationship that we can understand naturally speaking that is like this, yeah, right? The covenant of marriage. God, the covenant of marriage matters so much to God because that is our best example of his covenant relationship with us. And all I mean when I say covenant is this loyal give and take. What's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. We're in this together. I'm showing you love, you're showing me love. We're in a partnership, so to speak. But don't you know that there are certain things that my husband, he can't touch every tree. He can't eat from every tree that he wants to. And if he does, he voids our covenant. Amen? And likewise me. If I go and I'm touching things and taking things from trees that don't belong to me, I better not. that voids our covenant. And so that's what mankind, and that's what God was trying to express to Adam and Eve. This is going to break this covenant. You have to give. I've given. Now it's your turn. And they didn't have anything naturally. I woke up this morning with the realization that Adam and Eve, they had nothing naturally to give to God. Nothing. When it started, right? They had absolutely nothing to give to God. So God gave them something to give to him. He gave them something to be loyal to him with. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. He gave them a way to sacrifice, so it wasn't this one-sided love relationship, that it wasn't only God loving mankind, but it was mankind able to love God through sacrifice. I thought that was pretty amazing. The Lord dealt with my heart about that this morning. A real covenant is give and take. Amen? So that's really the backstory of this, so you can understand that God wasn't purposely setting mankind up to fail. He wasn't purposely setting mankind up to sin. He wasn't trying to withhold things from them. He was giving mankind a way to love him in the same way. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right, so now let's turn to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Hallelujah. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, the devil always wants to twist what God said, always wants to make it out that God's the bad guy. God's trying to, he's your buzzkill, right? Don't we hear about that? I mean, people are so offended by God's word, then don't believe it if you don't want to. It's the truth. I like to believe the truth, but anyway, so the devil's twisting the truth from the beginning. He's like, you won't die. Come on, go have it. Have your cake and eat it too. Come on, Eve, you know you want to. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. See, you all are comfortable when you're naked, and Adam and Eve screwed that up for you right there. Now you got to wear clothes. No, I'm just kidding. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" See, God in the beginning walked with man. They were very accustomed to God coming right in their midst in the cool of the day. That means in the daylight, in the open, not hidden from them. They were very used to that. And when they sinned, they all of a sudden felt the need to hide from God. They never felt the need to hide from God before that. It was sin that caused that guilt on them. It was sin that put that shame on them. It was them going against what God had said to them that made them feel like they couldn't be in God's presence anymore. It's sin that separates us from God from the beginning. And so I want you to notice here, too, in the end here, it says they were naked and they were afraid. They hid themselves. And so what I want you to understand about sin is sin brings something along with it that none of us like very much, and that is fear. And sin brings this spirit of fear along with it, and God was not the author of fear. And we're just going to pull up on the screen. Don't turn there. But we're going to pull up 2 Timothy 1:7. Hallelujah. We should be familiar with this scripture. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God isn't the one who brought fear into the world. That was the devil when he brought sin. He brought sin and he brought fear at the same time together. And let's look at verse 8 in the Amplified. It's so good. Do we have that here that we could pull up? 2 Timothy verse chapter 1, verse 8. I'll just read it. "Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor of me a prisoner for his sake, but with me. Take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God." Do not be ashamed to testify to and for the Lord. Adam and Eve, they became afraid and ashamed to testify, to speak to God. They became afraid at that moment when they sinned. And that separated them from that open, easy, together relationship with God was right there in that moment. And it was the devil's trickery. And so the devil still works in the same way. He has no new tricks. That word ashamed that I read in 2 Timothy 1:8, it says embarrassed or guilty because of one's actions, characteristics, or associations. Adam and Eve were ashamed because they were now associates of Satan and associates of sin. And shame causes us to hide. Yeah. If you've ever had a dog, we have a cute little dog, but I'm not a real dog person. I'm not a dog person at all. I love you all that love dogs, but it's just not my thing. So we got this cute little dog, and she is cute, okay? But I don't like her on my furniture. And she's got one couch she's allowed to be on, and she's got a chair she's allowed to be on. I'm nice. I give her spots, right? But just not my spot. And I remember one day I came out into the living room, and all of a sudden I see out of the corner of my eye a quick jump. And that dog, she was jumping off my spot on my couch. And so I said, Cassie, what are you doing? And she comes over, and she's got her tail between her legs. And I said, you were in my spot. And she knew she was. And she was hiding her face from me because she was ashamed because she knew. And she thought, now I'm in trouble. And see, humans do the same thing with God. They sin, they do something they know they shouldn't do, because it's just so tempting. That spot looks so much more comfortable than my couch. I don't know why. Both couches are soft, but whatever. But anyway, we do that all the time. That looks so much better over there. I know God said, don't touch that. I know God said I shouldn't do that. I know God said that might hurt me. I know God said I'd be better off if I stuck over here. But I just want to just see what it's like. I just want to do it. And what that causes is shame on the believer, and it causes us to want to hide from God. When you're walking in sin, I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand, because we've all sinned. We all fall short. We all have made mistakes even after being saved, even after being Christians. But tell me, or tell yourself, if you have been walking in sin and you know it, are you spending much time with God? Are you going to God and talking openly with him? No, you're kind of afraid. You're kind of ashamed. Yeah. And you kind of want to hide.
Yeah.
Is that just me? I don't think so. And that's what Adam and Eve were experiencing in the beginning. It was sin that separated mankind from God. Amen? Yeah. Let's turn to Romans 6. Hallelujah. See, the devil wants us to think that sin is like fun. I mean, the word does say that sin is enjoyable for a time. There are things, you know, when I was a teenager and I was partying and stuff, there's things that seemed real fun about that and real exciting about that. The word tells us we're not stupid. We know that there's this lure to go and walk in those things. There's an allure to it all. It's kind of become this glamorous thing in our society to walk towards the things of sin. We know that it's enjoyable for a time. But ultimately, a walk with God is more enjoyable. A life with him is more enjoyable, right? And we want to stay connected to God, because those things, they're not going to last in the long run. All right, so Romans 6, verse 21, it says, What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What fruit is it really? What fruit is there in that? What fruit is there in that relationship that's not godly? What fruit is there in that party? What fruit is there in that substance? What fruit is there in it? What fruit is there in you telling lies? What fruit is there really in the grand scheme of eternity? What fruit is there cheating on your taxes? What fruit is in those things? What fruit is there in the grand scheme? There's not. And so that's what this says. What fruit did you have? Because the answer to that, it's a rhetorical question. There's no fruit in it. There's no real fruit there. It was sin and the shame that comes along with sin and the spirit of fear that sneaks in through sin's open door that caused Adam and Eve to become separate from God. His original intention was to walk with them in the cool of the day. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I should have told you to hold your place, but oh well. It's in the beginning. Genesis 3, and we're going to go back to the same area. We're going to go to verse 11 now. because they said, remember, I heard your voice and I was naked. I was afraid. I was in fear because I had sinned and hid myself. And now verse 11, and God said, who told you that you were naked? See, God didn't even care. They were going to stay naked. Mankind, that's funny to think about. Don't think about it too long. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Don't throw your spouse under the bus. Seriously, that'll preach. Don't throw your spouse under the bus. Listen, you didn't have to eat that fruit, Adam. You could have told your wife, you know, God told me before I even met Eve not to do certain things, and I let you take us into sin, and I didn't stop you, but now let me blame you. Don't throw your spouse under the bus.
She was naked
when she gave it. Well, there's that. And the Lord God, verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, see, how would you like to be me? And I have to, like, restore some dignity after that, you know. It's good to laugh in church. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Listen, we can't forever blame the devil all the time for our mishaps. Now, Eve, in all fairness, did not have the word of God. Not in writing, not before her. She had no pastor teaching her. She had no, you know, local church that she got to come to and continue to be edified and built up. None of that. None of the things that we have. She didn't have the Bible at her fingertips. She didn't have 400 versions of the Bible on the World Wide Web. She didn't have any of that. So she didn't have all the equipment that we have, is what I'm saying. She was deceived in the beginning. And she, you know, she didn't know she was tricked. But we do know. And we have the account of what happened to Eve. And so shame on us if we choose to let the devil deceive us. You know, if we choose to let his whispers in our ear steer us opposite of God. Amen? We know the truth. We've got it. The Lord knew it was sin that caused the separation. He said, what is this you have done? It's like, oh my goodness. He's like, why did you do this? I wanted to walk with you. I wanted to be a part. I wanted you to be as loyal to me as I'm loyal to you. I wanted this to be covenant. See, you can't be in a covenant relationship if only one of the halves is doing what they're supposed to do. You can't be. Even God is like, I don't want to just have robots loving me who just are there for my, you know, there's a difference. Ezra has a bunch of American Girl dolls. She loves them. They're cute. She plays with them, but they don't show her love back. You know what I mean? They're cute. They're her toys, but they don't show her love back. That's not a real relationship. God needed a real relationship, and he made mankind for that relationship, but they chose to break their end. Do you see that? That's what happened. That's where it went wrong. It wasn't like, gosh, God is so mean, and he took everything away from them for that one thing. No, he gave them this one thing that they could actually be in a real covenant relationship with him with, and they chose not to be. See, it's bigger than we think it is. It's a bigger deal than we think it is. You know, you ever see somebody make a completely foolish decision and then you're like, oh, you're going to have to deal with some pretty nasty consequences. I wish I could stop that for you, but man, you chose to do this. I can't stop that. You get a ball rolling down a hill, that ball is rolling. You can't stop it. And so that's what Adam and Eve did. They got that ball rolling, and God's like, man, why'd you go and do this? Why? Now I got to work away to get that ball back up that hill, you know. And that was Jesus. Let's turn to Numbers. God is faithful to what he says. He has to be, or God would be a liar. And if God was a liar, then nothing he said would be true, and the whole word of God would be null and void. So God has to be faithful to what he says. He had to be faithful. He had to stick to what he said, you know. Just like when we recite our wedding vows, when we marry our spouse, if you've ever been married, if you're married and you committed in a marriage relationship, you said, I will do these things. And they said, I will do these things. And if you decided, well, I'm not doing those things anymore, it's not your spouse's fault if they leave, because you're the one who broke it. Amen? You know? we do our end, but you can't force the other to do theirs. And God couldn't force mankind. So Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? God is not a man that he should lie. Anything he says he's going to do, he's going to do. If he told Adam and Eve that eating from that tree was going to cause death, he meant it. He couldn't take that back. He couldn't. He's not like the parent who says, if you do this, you're going to be grounded for a week, and the next day, they give him back their cell phone. God is not that way. God, he makes it good. He has to. He can't be a liar. No one likes a liar. You don't like liars. You don't like being lied to. Would you like a God who started out in the beginning lying to mankind? No, you don't want a God who's a liar. And Adam and Eve, they weren't going to make God a liar. They had a choice. They had free will, and they chose that. He will make it good. If we couldn't believe if God was telling the truth, then we wouldn't believe whether we could trust God or not. We have to be able to trust God. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Yeah, God is not a man that he should lie. He said it in the beginning, and he had to mean it. He had to stick with it. I remember one time I punished Mark and Caleb. They made me mad, and I was real young, and I was always looking for creative discipline. And I remember one time saying, you're grounded from crossing the street. And then our car was parked on the other side of the street. And they were like, I was like, what are you doing? We can't cross the street. We're grounded from crossing the street. And I was like, shoot. I think I pulled my car around to pick you guys up. I lost in that. I lost. But God doesn't say things that he doesn't follow through with. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Matthew 6. Oh. You know, it wasn't the tree. I wrote this down. It wasn't the tree that was the culprit of death. It was the disobedience to the commands of God. It was man refusing to put the flesh down and keep something holy. The tree wasn't poison. The sin was. In Matthew 6:21, hallelujah, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And God starts to talk in the next several verses. That's where we get, don't worry about stuff, you know, stop serving money, all those scriptures. But what I want you to get out of this, what I want you to understand here, is you can't serve two masters. Adam and Eve couldn't be loyal to the devil and loyal to God at the same time. And you can't be loyal to the devil and loyal to God at the same time. We say around here that you can't sit on a fence for very long. If you were ever a kid and you climbed up on a fence and you were kind of hanging out on it for a little bit, hurt your butt after a while. You got to get down. And so you're going to have to pick a side. Which yard am I getting in? Which, where am I going? And so you can't serve both. You've got to choose one or the other. You can't be in light and dark at the same time. Light and dark can't coexist. Sin and righteousness can't coexist. It's either light or dark. You cannot serve more than one master. You've got to choose one. Let's go to 1 John. Hallelujah. We're walking through scripture today. We're talking about how sin separates us from God, that it's not just God being our buzzkill, but it's God trying to show us that he wants a relationship with us. He wants to be in covenant with us. He wants to restore us back to the beginning, the former state, and we can't do that if we choose to stay in sin. 1 John 2:15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world or the things in the world, right? If you're choosing the world, you're not choosing God. And I'm not saying don't love the world. Don't twist scripture. You love the world and you love the people in the world and you want them to see the truth and you want them to have the blessings. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't love the enticement of the world. Don't love the flesh part of the world. Don't choose that, right? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This life on earth is very temporary. One thing I'm starting to realize more and more the older I get is time goes by very, very fast. Next month we will have been pastoring in Mayville here for 5 years. Though a lot has happened in 5 years, and I can think about amazing testimonies and things we've done over the last 5 years, and a lot has happened, it still sometimes feels like it's been a blink of the eye. When I look at my kids, Caleb is about to graduate, and Mark's about to move out, and Ezra's about to be in middle school, I'm like, where did that go? It feels like a blink of the eye. This life on earth is very, very temporary. We want to make the best of it while we're here. You know, we accumulate fruit in heaven by doing the works of the Father. Not that we're not work-minded, but we do have rewards in heaven for what we did here on this earth. We do. And, you know, when you think about this temporary life, why does it matter so much? Why does it matter so much that we have our cake and eat it too while we're here? Why does it matter so much? Why is that more important than just doing the will of God? Why? It's temporary. And in the end, it's not going to matter how much money you accumulated. In the end, it's not going to matter how many friends you had and how many parties you got to go to. It's not going to matter how many women you got to be with, how much wild oats you got to sow. It's not going to matter. None of that's going to matter. And it's actually, you know, in heaven, there's going to be time. It says that Jesus is going to dry up our tears. When we stand before the Lord, he's going to show us those things that we could have done, those things he had for us to do. And whether or not we chose to do them, that's all on us. Adam and Eve, you know, I'm sure it wasn't a good feeling to know that they brought original sin into this world. I mean, think about that. This life is temporary. What we do with it really matters. Let's turn to Isaiah 59. Hallelujah. God is not a fear-based God. God is not the author of fear. He's not the author of sin. He's not the author of a bondage. He's the author of freedom. But we have to start looking at his word as freedom and his commandments as freedom, and not what our own mind wants to tell us freedom is. Amen? Hallelujah. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." God's hand's not shortened. God's power has not been diminished. God's ability has not been diminished. He hasn't stopped stretching his hand out towards you. God didn't stop that. God didn't change. God never lied. God stayed with his original ability and plan and everything. It's not on God's end, basically, is what it's saying. But listen to verse 2, and I would underline this. This is a good reminder for us. "But your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." And what really a more accurate translation would be, that he cannot hear. God can't be a culprit of sin. He can't be a culprit of darkness. He can't be light and be in darkness at the same time. Your sins have separated you. Your sins have made it so you can't be face to face with God. It's not, and I'm not, don't feel bad and sad. If you were sinning this morning, if you were being nasty with your spouse this morning, or you flicked somebody off in traffic, please don't do that like right before you pull in our parking lot. Don't do it anyway, but especially then. But, you know, even if you were falling short this morning, when you were sinning this morning, even if you woke up hungover, not trying to be, you know, even if that happened, don't feel guilty. Just get back into the place where you're in freedom in Christ. Get back into the right place. Don't let the devil keep you in your sin so that you can't be face to face with God. God wants to talk to us and have a very intimate relationship with us. God's power is never diminished. It's never lessened. Sin doesn't lessen the power of God, but God's power won't work in unrepentant sin. Let me say that again. Sin doesn't lessen the power of God. It doesn't make God's power any weaker. But unrepentant sin keeps it separate so God's power can't get over to it. Amen? And notice I said unrepentant sin, when you have not gone before the Lord, repented, and made the decision to change. Amen. Let's look at Psalm 66 and verse 18. We need to talk about these things because, you know, a lot of the body of Christ is not even sharing these things. You know, there are many people who say, well, now we don't need to talk about sin anymore because Jesus came and paid for it. Jesus did come and pay for it. That's why we have to talk about it. So that people understand that we're done with that sin nature. Amen. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Oh, wow, yeah. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I take it. Like, you know what regard, if you regard something, that means you respect it. You've got a place for it. I regard it as something worthwhile. If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord can't hear me. If I regard it, if I take it, like, if I want to be a part of it, if I think there's something worthwhile in sin, then I have separated myself from God. Teenagers, listen to me. If you think that all the people around you, all the kids around you are having more fun because they're smoking pot and they're at the parties and they're drinking and they're having fun with all the guys and fun with all the girls, if you think that's better, think again, because the word of God, this is eternal. You're going to be a teenager for a handful of years. You're going to be a young adult for a handful of years. Real life, this life on this earth, this fleshly life, it's only a handful of years in the grand scheme of eternity. It's not even a day in the grand scheme of eternity. And so don't regard iniquity. Don't look at it as like, man, I wish I could. My parents are so boring. They don't let me do anything. They always tell me, no, 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 no. Why did mom and dad say I couldn't do this? Why did mom and dad say I can't be alone with that boy in my bedroom? If I regard and have a place for sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And it really should say he cannot hear. Can't be a part of it. Can't be a part of sin. It's like our sin is that loud noise that makes it impossible to talk to each other. I remember the first time I ever went to the Hard Rock Cafe restaurant. I think I was in Niagara Falls. And we went there. I was like a teenager, and I went there with a group of friends. And the music was so loud that we couldn't hear any conversation we were having. And when I was preparing this message, the Lord gave me a visual of sitting in the Hard Rock Cafe with God and this loud music playing, and God's trying to talk to me, and I'm like, what are you saying? What? I can't hear you. And that's what sin does with God. It separates it so he can't hear us. We can't have this face-to-face conversation because he can't hear through all the sin, all the unrepentant sin. He can't hear that. And you say, well, what is sin? Are you going to point out all my sins? You know what's sin. You know what makes you not feel good inside. You know what the word says. You know what you shouldn't be doing. You know it. God put a conscience on the inside of us. We know from a little kid when something's wrong. We know. And so if we violate that, then you can pretty much bet you're in sin. If you're violating your conscience, you're in sin. The word says, to him who knows right and does not do it, to him it is sin. So whatever you know is right and you violate that, you're in sin. And it's like you're sitting in the Hard Rock Cafe. I know, it's like a weird visual. But you're sitting in the Hard Rock Cafe and you're trying to talk to God and like, God, what do you have for my life? God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, how do I get over to the other side? God, how come I'm having these symptoms in my body? God, how come nothing's working out for me? God, how come I can't pay my bills? And he's like, what? What are you saying? I can't hear you. It's too loud in here. And we don't want that relationship with God. We want to hear from God clearly. We want to repent before the Lord. Repentance was not for the day of salvation only. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day that we go before the Lord and we say, God, forgive me. I've fallen short here. I know you've forgiven me. This is not self-condemnation. This is not walking around with guilt all the time. This is saying, God, I know I'm human. God, I know where I fall short. God, I'm real. If I'm being honest, I'm real aware of all my shortcomings. God, if I'm being honest, I know I missed it here. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know this. If I'm being honest, God, there's a lot of things I could probably come to you and say I'm sorry for. and you will forgive me every time. And we need to know that. It's not that like every day, what am I going to, what can I go to God and repent for today? No, you know. You're not stirring stuff up, but you know it. Amen. So yeah, we don't want to sit at the Hard Rock Cafe with God. We want to sit at like Webb's over there, where it's nice and quiet and peaceful, and you got the fire going, and you can have this nice, intimate conversation. Amen? Hallelujah. 1 John 1:9. Hope you're getting this. It helps us if we understand it from this different perspective, the real perspective, the truth about sin. Amen? 1 John 1:9, it says, oh, I love this. This is God's nature and God's character right here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, if we go to God, he is faithful and just every time. It didn't say he's faithful and just on the day of salvation, the day you accept him. No, he's faithful and just every time. Every single time we go to God with the right heart and we go to God and we're really, truly sorry. I want to be right by you, God. I want to do right by you. He's always faithful. He's always just to forgive. He's always just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus, he paid it all. He washed it white as snow every single time. You ever had a dry erase board? You write down your sin. It's gone. I wipe it out. I don't even use it anymore. I'm not going to use it against you. I'm not going to remind you of it. The devil will. He'll remind you of it, but God wiped it clear. God washed it away every single time when we go to him. Every single time. Amen? We need to remember that. Hebrews 9. This chapter is talking about covenant relationship too. It's a covenant relationship that Hebrews the coffee, right? That's the job of the husband every morning. Hebrews. Just kidding. Just joking around while we flip the page. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Although it is a blessing when a fresh pot of coffee is made for you. Just saying. All right, Hebrews 9:1. And we're going to read through verse 9. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant, the Old Testament, had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So what this is really saying, so this is a picture of the original tabernacle, the temple in the old covenant. In the Old Testament, when people would worship God, only the highest priest could go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was kept. The presence of God was kept in natural objects back then, because the presence of God now resides where? Inside of us. But it didn't in the Old Testament. And so for me, like when I came into the church, all this was like gibberish to me. What is that even talking about? But what it's talking about is there was a very different way of spending time with God in the Old Testament before God came to live on the inside of us. And so this is talking about that. There was the Holy of Holies, and there was a veil that separated us and all mankind from walking into that, except for one high priest. Amen? So that's what that's talking about. And above this Holy of Holies and all of these objects that contain the presence of God and the miracle power of God, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that went, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. This was just the ritual. This was the way God's presence was contained in the Old Testament. And there's a lot more study on that and a lot more information, and it seems, just bear with me on that. It's important for us to know, because there was a very good, a very different separation there. But we need to understand that. But what I want to get to here, verse 9 here, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It isn't us. It isn't human nature. It isn't what we can do that offers the sacrifice for our sins. It was Jesus that had to come and offer the sacrifice for our sins. Human nature, gifts and sacrifices offered by mankind, they cannot make you perfect. They cannot make you cleanse. They cannot do what Jesus could do for you. God had to send Jesus so that we would no longer have to be separated by a veil. Okay? And that's what we need to understand there. So understand that, because now we're going to go to Matthew 27. I had to show you that to show you this. Matthew 27. It's good to be taught the word. It's good to hear the word of God. You know, a teaching service like this isn't boring. A teaching service like this is so that we can grow in understanding of the word. Because you can't know what the promises of God are if you don't know the word. You have to know the truth. You have to get it unfolded to you. Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This was when Jesus was rising again, or when Jesus was dying on the cross, was going to go to hell, defeat death, hell, and the grave, and he was going to rise again to forever be seated by the on the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession and advocating for us. God, forgive him of that. God, I'm reminding you, I already paid for that sin. I already paid the price. They're repentant. They came to me. God, remember. So that's what Jesus was about to do. But listen into verse 51. It says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. God, when Jesus died on that cross, when he paid the price, that veil was split. We no longer had to be separated from God. No longer had to be separated from the presence of God. God meant originally in the garden that he was going to walk in the cool of the day, in the daylight, in the openness with mankind. But Adam and Eve sinned. They fell short. They decided to get in the Hard Rock Cafe and make it really loud, so no longer could they talk face to face with God. But then he sent Jesus. And Jesus paid the price, and when he was on that cross and being crucified, and when he gave up his spirit and said, all right, it's finished, that veil was torn in two, and no longer did we have to be separated from God. Do you see how the Bible connects from the beginning all the way through? That there's this story, this not a story, but a real account from the beginning of Genesis all the way up here through the New Testament, telling us how what God originally planned for us and how we can get back to that and stay in it. I needed to show you that. Now let's go up. We're in Matthew. Skip back to chapter 13. Hallelujah. It's so important that we know what God was trying to do from the beginning, because when we know what God was trying to do, the devil can't dupe us into thinking somehow he's been out to get us from the beginning. No, the devil's been out to get you from the beginning, and God is for you, and God wants that relationship with you, and God wants to be able to talk with you and show you things to come and help you know the plan that he has for your life. Amen? Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. God said, in the end, there's going to be a separation. And what it means by the good is just Have you gone to God? Have you repented of the sin? Have you asked him for forgiveness? Have you become righteous? And all you need to do to become righteous is let him wash you, is let him cleanse you, is let him be your Lord and Savior. Let him. You can't do it. We read that. You can't do it. As many sacrifices as you could make, as many things you could do, you can't do it without Jesus. You can't do it. And we also saw that this life on this earth is very temporary. So what are you going to do? Jesus said, do you understand that there's going to be a day where there's going to be a separation? Some are going to go to hell, and some are going to go to heaven. And where are you going to choose? Which one are you going to pick? I was on my way to hell. I was perfectly fine with that. I thought, well, how can it be that bad? Rock stars go to hell, right? They think it's cool. Can't be that bad. I was on my way to hell until somebody taught me the word. Jesus, do you understand? If you really understand, Jesus is asking, do you really understand that there's a difference? Do you really understand there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain? Do you understand that? Because you need to, because there's going to be a day where there's going to be, you're on one side of the fence or the other. You can't serve two masters. You can't be on your way to hell and on your way to heaven at the same time. And so we need to choose, and we choose by accepting him and walking with him. Amen. All have a choice. All have a choice. We were not supposed to be separate from God. We were supposed to be separate from sin and joined to God. God never planned for evil to even be part of our lives. Never. So do you think now that he paid the price, that he washed us clean, white as snow, that he did that, do you think now he's all of a sudden okay with sin? Do you think now he's all of a sudden okay with us living lesser? No. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, hallelujah. If you don't get stirred up by the word of God, the word of God's not going to help you. It's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those are the ones who will be filled. Those are the ones who will walk out the plan. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through 18. It says, therefore, come out from among them. Among who? Among the world. Among the ones who don't know God. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You come out from among them. You be separate. You don't be enticed with the lust of the flesh. You don't be enticed with the lust of the world. You decide. You choose. You come out and be separate. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. You choose. We can have God as our Father, or we don't have to. Nobody forces you. God never forced you. God told you the truth. He said, do you understand? You're choosing one or you're choosing the other, but you can't choose both. We've sat down in the office, my goodness, how many times, and we've said, if you walk with God, you're not even going to recognize your life in a year. If you decide to go all in with God, if you decide to do the word, you're not even going to recognize your life. But if you don't, we can't help you. If you won't listen to the word, I'm no good for you. My husband's no good for you. Going to church is worthless for you. If you will not do the word, you will not see God's promises. If you do not choose to separate yourself from sin, you are choosing to separate yourself from God. You can't have God and sin. You can't be on the fence. You've got to choose. And I know a lot of people don't like this message. Clear out your ears if they started getting clogged. Because a lot of people don't like to hear this message, but it's the truth. And the word says it. We need to understand that the original meaning, the original point of our life was for us to have a loving relationship with God. That's why we're here, people. That's why God created us. God didn't create you to go make a lot of money somewhere. I mean, money's good. We need money to live on this earth. It's good. God brings us provision. He's not opposed to money, but you're not here just to work and make money. You're not here just to have fun and recreation. Fun and recreation is great when you're serving God. We've never been more blessed in our recreation time than when we started serving God. But that is not why we are here on this earth. We are here for a reason. It's for a relationship with God. And then when Adam and Eve brought original sin into this world, our path changed a bit. Because now all mankind was separate. And Jesus came, he paid for all mankind to get back to it, but we have to choose. And people don't know. The word says, how will they know without a preacher? And how will he preach unless someone sends, right? So our job, we're messengers. We're the messengers. But if we haven't decided and gotten the truth and understand what our purpose in this life even is, then how can we be the messenger? We're just, yeah, church is fun. You should come sometime. No. We're here. We're here for this purpose. I don't know. I feel like I can't express it enough in words. We are here to have this covenant relationship with God. And now he's coupled something else along with it. We're here to bring others along with it. It should bother our heart to not see these seats full. It should bother our hearts to not see those people that we work with Amen. And those loved ones That's in right. church getting the word. It should bother us. Amen. It should matter to us. Amen. And if it doesn't, you've got to check your spiritual pulse. Am I in this for God's purpose? Did I get a hold of that? And if today is the first day, you're like, oh my gosh, it's finally dawning on me. There's a real purpose to my life other than just getting by. Great. Awesome. Let's do something about it now. Amen. I know we're talking about sin, but do you understand that sin is this distraction from the real plan? Sin is the thing that keeps us in the Hard Rock Cafe, so we can't even hear these truths. We can't even hear these truths. Oh, hallelujah. I just wish I could just like open people's heads and shove it in there. Do you get this? Get it? Understand these things. Amen. Proverbs 5. You know, like sometimes in my classroom I feel that way. Like, can I just open your head and just like a computer, you can just like insert a disk or like a flash drive and get all this stuff on it. Now the computer knows all the stuff it didn't know before. I mean, God should have designed us with like that USB port. Can we just put that in there so we get it all? Now we just get it now. It's there. It's already downloaded. Get the download. Amen. Proverbs 5. Hallelujah. Verse 22. Love the word. I love that there's a purpose for my life. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I always kind of was like, why am I here? Is this really what life is about? I would look at my family and I would cry and I'd think, this is so weird that I get like this time on this earth to love these people and like know these people and be here and I like love them so much, but someday we're all just gonna die. I know that sounds morbid, but that's like what I thought when I was a kid. I'd look at my family. I remember being in our living room. We had a family of six, and my mom and dad would each get a couch, and the kids would lay out blankets on the floor, and we'd watch movies and stuff, you know, because the parents paid for the couch, so they get it. I got a nice pillow and a blanket on the floor, and we'd watch these movies, and I remember on several occasions looking at my mom and just crying, like, my mom's going to die someday, and I'm going to die someday. And, like, why would we be here for this? Yeah. Like, why are we here just to die someday? Yeah. And it didn't make sense to me as a kid. Right. Because the Lord was calling in my heart. There's more. Yeah. It's not about that. It's not like this little bit of time that you get to come and love people and be a part of these, like, this connection and the giving birth and being raised by people and all this stuff. Yeah. And then you just die someday? That's not the truth. And I was blinded. And I was confused because I didn't know the truth, but now I do. And so now my job, my goal is to share that truth with you. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. His own iniquities entrap him. So don't blame the devil because you know, and you have the truth, so you know that if you're being trapped, it's your own choosing. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. What's folly? Oh, my folly. I'm just doing whatever. I'm just walking around life foolishly, walking around life with no purpose. You'll go astray. You'll be destroyed by your own folly. Your lack of instruction is what's going to trap you. Your lack of instruction. That's why it's so important to be in the local church. That's why it's so important for the word to be revealed to you. God loves you all today so much. And I'm not saying this like, don't twist what I'm saying. But God loves you all so much that he gave me this word today to give to you. That he gave me this instruction to give to you. He loves you so much that he made sure to get this to you. I mean, that's pretty amazing to me. That God would reveal this. I couldn't put all this together. This is the Lord doing this. The Lord giving these scriptures. The Lord opening the word up to you. This is him loving you to get that instruction to you. Hebrews 12:6. Let's see. We're not even going to turn there. I'm just going to pull it up. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" God loves you, so he is going to correct you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't tell you what to do to make your life better. Listen, if I didn't think my kids were going to ever learn, I'd just start ignoring them and write them off. But I correct them because I actually believe that they're going to achieve something in life. I correct them so that I can raise them up higher. I love what Reverend Joel said in What Happened to Honor. We have that book out there. It's one of my absolute favorite books. And I feel like everybody, if you haven't read it, should read it. But he said about parenting, he said, parents who put a lot of demands and expectations is the better word on their children, he said it's because they actually respect them. Because a parent who doesn't expect anything out of their kids, they don't have respect for them as being capable to achieve that. I expect my kids to achieve things because they're capable of it. And I expect this church to receive correction because you're capable of going higher with God. You're capable. John was talking about revival. That revival is going to happen. It's going to happen if we hunger and thirst. But it's not going to happen. We're not going to hunger and thirst if we don't know the word. And if we aren't hearing God because we're too trapped in our own sin, it's not going to happen because we're not hearing and we're not knowing what we can hunger and thirst for. But we know what we can hunger and thirst for through the word of God. God sends his chastening, his correction, because he loves us. Amen? Romans. Let's turn to Romans because we're going to be in that for quite a few scriptures here. And we're going to go to Romans 8 real quick here. Hope you're getting this. Hope this is helping you. I know it is. If you're choosing, it's helping me. Romans 8. Just take a sip of water while you turn the pages. Hallelujah. Romans 8 and verse 11. Yeah, the word is so good. It says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." The spirit of God lives now on the inside of you. That's an important truth we need to get out of this. I didn't even see this until right now, but if you're believing for healing in your body, the healing, the Spirit of God who is healer, lives on the inside of you. So you should start claiming that. That's free, no charge. Hallelujah, I received that. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." The Spirit of God dwells in you. Wherever you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. So you say, "I can't put that down. I can't put that down. How am I going to get beyond that? How am I going to stop doing this?" Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Your help, your answer, your guide, it's all there. It's all there already for you. Let's get back to Romans 5. Just actually, it's the very next page for me. Romans 5, 21. And in the context, this is talking about the sin of Adam, which we've been learning about today. Romans 5, 21, it says, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin reigned in death of mankind, like we've been seeing, but even so grace might reign through righteousness. All the way through to eternal life. I'm so thankful that God's grace is going to reign in my life all the way through to eternity. I'm so glad that when I fall short, his grace is there. He's faithful and he's just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness every single time. That's God's grace, the faithfulness and the justness to forgive and to cleanse us. That's God's grace. That's what it's for when we fall short, not when we choose to, but when we step into sin, like you stepped in some dog poop. Everybody's been there, right? Sometimes you step in dog poop, you got to cleanse those shoes. And that's the same thing with sin. Sometimes we step in a little bit of sin, and now we got to get out of that. We go to God, and we get cleansed again. But if we keep that dog poop on our shoes, nobody's going to want to be around you. You're just going to walk around in your own stink all the time. Oh, yeah, I said poop. All right, Romans, Romans 6, 8. It's same page. You don't even have to really turn anywhere. Romans 6, 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Christ isn't coming back to die again. He's already paid. He's already done it. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now listen to this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that dead to sin equals alive to Christ, but alive to sin equals dead to Christ. Understand that? Yeah. You reckon yourself. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I thank you, Lord, that my whole body serves you. My body, my life, my mind, my thoughts, my actions, my words, they are instruments of righteousness to you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that when I wake up in the morning, I present myself to you, Lord. Use me as you see fit. Use my mouth as you see fit. Let me serve you today, God. I am no longer an instrument to sin. I'm an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember I said that God's grace is for the cleansing of our sin? That's what God's grace is for. That's what God's grace is. We are not under the law anymore. It's not this legalistic thing. We don't stay away from sin because we're afraid of getting in trouble. We stay away from sin because we want to be in a close relationship with God. We want to hear from him. Do you understand that? So anybody who ever told you that God is going to punish you because you're a sinner and you better get it straight and get it straight now because you're a sinner and God's coming to get you, they've been lying to you. The word of God says that we're not under the law. It's not about legalism. It's not about works. It's about a relationship with him. I don't sin against my husband because I love him. I don't cheat on my husband because I love him. I'm in covenant with him. I'm loyal to him, and he is loyal to me. I don't sin against God because I love him. I don't cheat on God because I'm faithful to him. He's faithful to me. I'm faithful to him. Amen? We need to understand that. We've got to stop looking at God as the punisher for sin. God is not the punisher for sin. God wants to work past that sin. He paid for that sin. He sent Jesus so that we don't have to live in that anymore. We've got to stop looking at him. I mean, I feel so, like, I think about that, and how sad. If you would just look at your father, like, all he wants to do is abuse you and find a way to punish you. Because you screwed up, and he's out to get you now. Nope. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not going to make it through this, so let me see. Oh, I am. All right. let's go to, hold your place in Romans 6, and let's go to Luke 13. I am going to make it through. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord works with me differently than he works with my husband. The way this teacher's office works in my life is that, the Lord just delivers all this revelation to me, and I come up here with about 14 pages worth of notes. And that's what I've got. Pretty much any time you see me up here, it's a result of probably, I have about 14 pages worth of just downloads. And my husband, you know, he'll get all this revelation and all these scriptures, but oftentimes when he steps into the pulpit, the Lord will open up those scriptures to him right while we sit here. But for me, the way my gift that the Lord put on my life works is he'll open it up to me ahead of time, and as I just write, it's like more keeps coming. And it's there. And so I'm reading. I have like 14 pages worth of notes. And I'm always like, I hope I get through it all. But I am. I'm going to. Amen. So there you go. I tell you about my post-its and I tell you about that. But it's neat because there's different gifts and there's different administrations, you know. All right. Luke 13. I talked and you turned there and I didn't even turn there. 13:1. Luke 13:1. There were present at the season some who told him, Jesus, about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? because they suffered such things. So basically, these Galileans have done something that's wrong. And others are coming and they're saying, did you hear what they did?
Yeah.
They did this. Isn't this bad? Yeah. Okay. And Jesus said, wait, do you suppose what these guys did was worse than what everybody else does? So your sin is better than my sin? Where you fall short isn't as bad as where I fall short? You better watch it. You better watch judging other people like, well, did you hear about what they did? Yeah, but what did you do? Okay. Did you hear that they were, did you see the way they treated their kids? Did you see the way you talked about your husband in your head? Anyway, I tell you no, it's no different. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Yep, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter. You know, in the Word of God, God equates murder to even considering and thinking or wanting to murder somebody. Being as angry at somebody as you wish for some evil to befall them is just as bad in God's eyes as actually going and killing them. Cheating on your spouse is just as bad in God's eyes as you looking at somebody else and lusting after them. Okay, you didn't touch them, but you were still lusting after them. It's the same thing to God. So you don't say my sin isn't as bad. My husband and I were talking about this. There are things that it's easy for us to recognize as sin. You know, addictions to substances, oftentimes we recognize that's not good. But sometimes we can be addicted to chocolate or addicted to candy or addicted to attention. And it's the same thing. It's no better than being addicted to heroin. We could be addicted to heroin or addicted to needing people's attention and needing accolades of men. It's still addiction. It's still something that we shouldn't fall into. And so we have to be real careful about classifying sin. I can get away with this sin because it's not so bad. Right? We should never regard any sin, big or small. Right? We shouldn't wipe any sin under the rug. Anyway, praise the Lord. So that's what God is saying here. We need to understand that. And I want to go right back, and we're going to finish, getting close to finishing here. Romans 6:23 said to hold your place in Romans 6. This should be a very familiar scripture to you. And we started out with the same principle right out of the mouth of God to Adam and Eve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, which was Jesus, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. That's what death really is. Spiritual death is separation from God. It's spiritual being separate from God. That's what spiritual death is. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's our job to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so my job, my husband's job, our job is to stand before you and teach these things. Repent. Get right with God. Choose to walk with him. Choose to put sin aside. Yes, it's enjoyable for a time. Nobody ever told you it wouldn't pleasure you that night. But it's not going to last forever. But God and his righteousness and his eternal salvation, that lasts forever. Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Hallelujah. And I want to read and finish right here. This was on my heart as I woke up this morning, and I believe I need to share it. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. I'm going to say this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word was spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Lest we drift away, we need to earnestly heed these things. Lest we drift away, we need to anchor ourselves in the word of God. You know, we got a boat this summer. And one of the things we had to get real good at is tying that to the dock so it wouldn't float away as we were getting the truck and, you know, going to get into the boat and stuff. We had to get real good at anchoring that so that it stayed put where it needed to stay put. We need to get real good at anchoring our faith in this and anchoring our lives according to this word so that we stay put. We need to earnestly heed. That's what it means. We've got to earnestly heed. For some reason, people want to, what did I write here? This came to me this morning. So people think that they don't have to worry. If we sin, it's all good. That's what it says here. If we sin, it's all good. Jesus paid the price. Jesus is like this unlimited refillable credit card. I just scan it and use it again, scan it and use it again, scan it and use it again. He'll always be there to just replenish it. I don't have to worry about it. I can sin as much as I want. I've got my fire insurance. I'm getting into heaven someday. But that's not the way it is. The Word of God tells us the complete opposite. We don't eliminate the learning from the Old Testament. We don't pretend God is all of a sudden good with sin. I'd argue he expects a lot more from us now because we've been given a lot better. He's all in with us. He's proved that by sacrificing his son. And he expects us, if we've entered covenant with him, to be all in with him. Amen.